Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we have come through this study on covenant, we're just awed by who you are and just the amazing plan that you have for really all of mankind. And it's been like that even before you created the world, Lord. You had this plan in mind, and it included me and each one of us, Lord. And what a incredible thing that is. And Lord, I just pray as we have laid the foundation, studying the Abrahamic covenant, the old covenant, as we move into studying the new covenant, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that now all of these pieces of the puzzle would start to fit together, and we would see just how incredible you are and just how much you love us, and also that we would be so mindful of exactly what you did for us by sending your son to die on the cross. It's something that we learn when we grow up in church. We learn it in Sunday school, and we can spit it out by the age of 3 or 4. But Lord, help us to get it just really deep down into our understanding, into our hearts, what that means, and not to take it for granted. Lord, we thank you for another day to serve you, and we pray that we would use this day to bring honor and glory to your name. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I just want to review a little bit the Abrahamic covenant and the Old Covenant, because understanding those two covenants is key to understanding the New Covenant. And in these last couple weeks of study, we're going to be looking at the New Covenant. And we have to have a foundation. I don't know about you, but for me, one of the things that this study helps me understand is how it all fits together. Because in my understanding of scripture, the way I was taught, it's almost like the Old Testament is past, it's over, done with, doesn't have anything to do with the New Testament. Now the New Testament is for us. I mean, did anybody else kind of have that understanding growing up, or if you grew up in the church?
Well,
you didn't grow up in the church.
But a long time, I always thought it was the Old Testament was, history.
Right.
And that the New Testament was for future, and the more I've gotten into God's Word doing precept studies, I've realized that is so out of whack as I even thought.
Well, and I've seen Kay do it many times, where you open up your Bible to the end of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew, and you see how much is in the Old Testament and how much is in the New Testament. It's 2/3 is the Old Testament. How can we just toss that out? And that's Jesus' Bible. When we've looked at it in this study, we've looked at the Old Testament being expounded in the New Testament. And that was the Bible, the only Bible they had, and the only part of God's revelation they had at that time. And, and they are bringing it into a New Testament context. By they, I mean Jesus, Paul, and others that we've looked at that have quoted the Old Testament. So we just want to review the Abrahamic covenant and what were the aspects of that covenant. Who was the covenant with?
God initiated the covenant, and he made it with Abram.
Okay, he made the covenant with Abram. He later confirmed it with whom? Okay, he later confirmed this covenant with Abraham's son Isaac, and also with Isaac's son Jacob. Now, we saw that this covenant was given to Abram, and he was 75 years old, is that right, when it was given to him. And what were the terms of that covenant? What did God tell him?
That he would have a descendant.
Okay, not just one descendant, but what?
Many
descendants. And that he was going to make what of him?
A great nation.
Okay, and at this time, Abraham's 75, and how many children does he have at this time?
Zero.
Zero. And so God's making this promise that there's going to be this great nation that comes from you. And he says, in you, what's going to happen to all the people of the earth?
They'll be blessed.
Okay, or in your descendants. And what did we see that word descendants meant? All right, it does mean Christ, but the literal meaning of that word, do you remember what it means? Seed. It means seed. And then I believe it's in Galatians that Paul explains to us when he said, in that verse in Genesis, when God said, in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He said, it's singular, it's seed, as in one. And Paul is the one that tells us that that seed is Christ. And so we see the promise of Christ. We've already seen it in Genesis chapter 3, where sin entered the world and God promised a seed of the woman that would...
There's another thing about the Old Testament and the New Testament. When we talk about the birth of Christ, we always talk about it being him being prophesied in other prophetic...
Like Isaiah,
right,
or the Psalms.
You don't hear it as far as all the way back from Abraham.
And all the way back to Adam and Eve.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. So... we see that even in the Abrahamic covenant, we saw the promise of the seed. Now, what was another aspect of this covenant that God told Abraham? He said, all those who bless you, I will do what?
Bless them.
That I will bless them. But all those who curse you,
I'll curse
them. That God said he would curse them. And so then we saw that again, that covenant was confirmed with Isaac. Abraham at the time was Abram, had no children, and then we see that God comes back to him and tells him again this covenant that he's going to make with him. At that time, did he have any children? When God came back to him, he was, 99, because he said this time next year I'll come back and you'll have a child. And he was 100 when Isaac was born, is that right? Okay, so when he came back and said, now the first time he said, I've got this servant born in my house that can be my descendant. And God said what?
Yeah,
it's going to be someone that comes from you. Well, by the time he comes back again at 99 and says, reaffirms this covenant, who does Abraham have at that time?
Ishmael.
He has Ishmael as a son. And so he says to God, may Ishmael ever live before you. And what does God say? No, it's going to be one born of you and who, Cindy?
Sarah.
And Sarah, who was Ishmael born of? Abraham and Hagar, Sarah's handmaid. And so God says, no, it's going to be from you and Sarah. This time next year you'll have a son and you're going to name him what? Isaac. And it happened just as God said. And so we see that God was very specific about the Abrahamic covenant and who those descendants would come through. Now, then we get to the Old Covenant. Now, you know, if you were going to make a timeline, which sometimes it helps to get things in historical perspective, you know, the Abrahamic covenant is going to be first on the timeline, right? That's going to be the first covenant because... and then it's with Abraham, but then confirmed to Isaac and Jacob. And then we have the Old Covenant. Now, what is another word for the Old Covenant?
The law.
The law. Okay. Who was that covenant with? Okay, it was between God and who? The people of Israel, right? But who was the mediator of that covenant?
Moses
was the mediator. Now, this time, these people that God is making this covenant with, this old covenant, the law, and we say the people of Israel, who are the people of Israel? Okay, they're in bondage in Egypt. How did they get to Egypt? Because God, something we didn't mention with the Abrahamic covenant, that a big part of that covenant was what? But I mean, what was a promise that they would get?
That they'd come out of it.
Land,
okay. Land is something that he told them that they would get that we didn't mention before. And these people got the land, right? They were in the land, and we saw that, Jacob and his sons. Jacob had 12 sons, remember? And his 12 sons become who? The 12 tribes, which are the nation of Israel. Okay, so here we see this great nation that God promised over here in the Abrahamic covenant has come to pass through the descendants of Jacob's sons in Israel. Now, how did Jacob was living in the land of Canaan? How did Israel get to Egypt?
Well, they pawned off Joseph, and he ended up being in Egypt, and he was found favor with the Lord, and so that he.
So it was through Joseph. It was through Joseph that these 12 sons sold one of their brothers into slavery into Egypt. So Joseph gets there. Then there's a famine in the land of Canaan. And long story short, they all end up going there, and Joseph takes care of them. So
didn't he have it all just worked together? So you kind of figure out how that
works. It's so hard, though. Isn't it so hard in that situation? Because I think about that all the time when Joseph tells his brothers, because they're afraid when they find out who he is, they're afraid, and then their dad dies, and they're afraid he's going to now drop the hammer on them and get revenge. And yet he says to them, don't worry, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And isn't it so hard to be in that position and have such integrity and such grace? And I pray all the time, Lord, help me to have that grace and say, because a lot of times you say, well, they didn't mean to. I know they didn't mean to. Even though it hurts, you say, they didn't mean to. But when you know somebody, they meant to. It's really hard to have that grace like Joseph did. But that's how they ended up in Egypt. And so then what happens while they are in Egypt?
The Pharaoh dies and Joseph dies.
Okay. And the people of Israel are doing what?
Multiplying.
They are multiplying. And they're starting to outnumber the Egyptians. And so the Egyptians do what?
They enslave them
out of fear that they're going to take over them. So they subject them to hard labor and slavery, just like God told Abraham. We saw that in earlier lessons where God told Abraham that your people are going to go to a land that's not theirs and be enslaved for how long? For 400 years. And then he says, but don't worry, you will go to your fathers in peace. And so Abraham knew that this was going to happen to his descendants. And so they're in Egypt. And then God comes to Moses and asks him to do what?
I have a question.
Okay.
Do you think that Abraham passed that on to his children? Probably not, being
that. Do you think that they knew that?
Yeah. Well, I'm guessing probably not, because they sold Joseph off and didn't know who he was when they got there.
Yeah, but I think they did. But what happens is, I think it's that lack of faith. I think that it just kind of dwindled off, and then they, we know the truth too, but we don't always be obedient and follow through. I think they knew the truth. Because if you read in Deuteronomy, it tells them that teach them when they wake up, teach them when they go to sleep.
Okay, how about this? We've got a record right here. We've got some clear stuff about the times in which we live and about what's going to happen, and yet we just go forward. Yeah, it's overlooked, it's not taught, or you think, that's not me, that doesn't apply to me. And so I think because of Abraham's character, that I think there's a good chance that he did tell, that's the word of God, and that he would tell them this.
Or even think about Esau and Jacob. You would think that they would have learned about the jealousy there, but it just keeps right on. Jacob, he's part of the instigating of the...
Well, and also Isaac gave the blessing to who?
Jacob.
But who should he have given it to?
Esau.
Now, in Isaac's situation, who should have received the blessing? Ishmael was the firstborn, right? And so Isaac should know that that's not always the way God works. Here's the thing. It's always hard to, it's that age-old thing of how does the free will of man work with the sovereignty of God.
We see manipulation going on there, and it was wrong, what Jacob and his mother did.
Right. But in God and his sovereignty, his plan will happen. And his will is going to happen. But what I believe, Sherry, is I believe that our sin can change the course of God's will, but his will is still accomplished. Because, you know, we don't ever want to say that, well, if I hadn't done this, if I hadn't sinned like that, then God wouldn't have... Have you ever heard somebody give their testimony and say, I wouldn't trade it, I've been in the gutter and all that, wouldn't trade it because that's what, you know, that's what God used to make me who I am. No, that's not... I mean, yes, praise God that he's in the redeeming business, but we should never exalt in our sin or exult in our sin because we don't know what glories we've given up by not being obedient. So God, I do believe that God's will is going to happen, but our disobedience and our sin can change the course of his will. But I think just because of Abraham's character that he did tell this, but like Cindy said, it just, we get caught up in our sin, our blindness to the word, doing our own thing. So then we have, they're enslaved, they're in Egypt, and God comes to Moses and tells him what? To free my people. You're going to go to Pharaoh and ask him to free my people. And not only that, he's going to let them go eventually. And when they leave, and this is something else that God told over here. He said, when they leave, what are they going to come out with?
Riches.
Many possessions. And where were they going to get those from? They're slaves. How could they have riches? They're just going to go up to Egyptians and say, give me your stuff. And they're going to say, okay, here it is. I mean, that's just incredible. That's God, isn't it? And so God said that would happen, and it did. So here, then, the people leave Egypt, and Moses is leading them, and this is when God meets with them in the wilderness of Sinai and gives them the law, the old covenant. Now, what were the conditions of the old covenant? Because we see that this Abrahamic covenant, were there any conditions attached with that? Yeah, it didn't seem that God said, if you do this, then I'll do that. It is, this is what I'm going to do. But with this old covenant, the covenant of the law, was it conditional?
Yeah.
Okay, we looked at that in Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30 in our lesson this week. And what were some of the conditions of the old covenant?
They had to carefully observe God's word.
Okay. And if they didn't, what would happen?
That God would bring extraordinary plagues. Oh, no. Sorry, I wasn't extraordinary. I'm thinking, I need to say plagues. Extraordinary plagues. I'm thinking, okay.
And the essence is, if you don't obey,
you're in trouble. This is going to happen.
Yes. And you talked about like plagues, extraordinary plagues. What is something else that he told them? This was a big part of, if you don't obey, what's going to happen?
You'll be torn out of the land.
And I wrote down those words too, Sherry, because I think that it's like Cindy said, extraordinary, that this is a big deal. Not just we're going to exile you or you make you leave, but you are going to be torn out of that land that I gave you.
No place to rest.
And scattered, right. You're not going to all go together. You're going to be scattered all over the earth. And what, Cindy?
And no place to rest, and they will dread day and night.
And when he talks about being scattered, he says from one end of the earth to the other. And so it's not a pretty picture here. This is a conditional covenant. This is God says, if you obey me, then what will happen? Yeah, blessings and blessings and blessings. But if you disobey me, you are going to be torn from the land, scattered over the ends of the earth. And I think it's summarized pretty well in Deuteronomy chapter 30. God basically says, you've got some choices here. You can choose this.
You can choose
blessings or cursings. You can choose life or you can choose death. Choose life. And I think that chapter is just a great summary of all the things that he said in 28, 29, 30. Okay, I've told you this is what's going to happen. if you do this, this will happen. If you don't do this, this will happen. Do the right thing. Obey me. It all comes down to that, doesn't it? So much of our walk comes down to that little four-letter word. Obey. Obey. Okay? So, we see, so what happens? Do they obey him?
No,
they don't obey him, and they are scattered over the face of the earth,
I'm
right?
I'm saying that they find a little comfort in that sometimes, because they saw him, they were with him, you know, and they...
Well, and he tells them over and over again, and this is one of those things they're supposed to remind their children. What are they supposed to remind their children of? And he reminds them of in Scripture. God reminds them, what did you see me do? You saw me deliver you out of Egypt. You saw the Red Sea parted and you walked over on dry land. You saw it. And so much of what they were supposed to do, and we saw this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, was it? What were they supposed to do? Yeah, and that's where we saw the concept of what?
The binding, the putting the little...
The phylacteries, where they would bind them on their arms and put them on their heads. And I showed some of you on the computer the pictures of that, that really happens today. They have these little boxes that have Scripture in them, and they strap them to their heads. And they have these bands all wound around their arms, and sometimes a little box on their upper arm, or just these bands wound around the arms and hands. That's the word of God that they're literally taking here to bind on their hands and their heads. God's saying what? Well, go ahead.
And how they're supposed to teach it.
Yeah, and
everyday life, any opportunity they're supposed to talk about.
When you rise up and when you sit down, you are to teach your children these things. And so, and we saw too that there were memorials set up. That there were, do you remember the pillars or the stones that were set up? And God said, every time you walk by here, you're to tell your children what God has done for you. And so we see that they were supposed to know that, and it was supposed to keep them on the path of obedience. Something else he told them to do, what about in relation to this land he was giving them and the enemies in the land? They were not to make covenants with them. As if you've done any of the Kings and Prophets series with us, you know that they were not to marry them. They were not to be have their lives entwined with the enemies in the land. Because why?
Because they were to drive them out or kill them.
Because God said they'll be a snare to you. They and their false gods will be a snare to you. And we see that's exactly what happened. Well, as we look at this old covenant of the law, and they didn't obey, and so all those things that God said in Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30 came to pass. They were torn from the land. They were scattered. But when was the promise of the new covenant given? We talked about at the beginning of class how we thought, a lot of us thought the Old Testament was history. The New Testament, the New Covenant is synonymous with New Testament. I mean, really, up until just a few years ago, I probably would have said that too. Old Covenant, Old Testament. New Covenant, New Testament. But do we see that in our lesson this week? When was the promise of the New Covenant given?
I've actually heard people say, oh, you just need to worry about the New Testament.
People have actually said that to you?
Yeah.
Well, and that's a good that's a really good reason about why history is repeated. Because we don't know it, and so we repeat it. Ignorance of it is what makes you repeat it. And so when we don't know it, then we're destined to repeat it. And so the new covenant we saw in our lesson was actually given in Jeremiah chapter 31. 31:31, yeah. Well, here's the thing. Let's talk a little bit about the context of this passage of Scripture. This is when the new covenant was promised. Now, what is the historical context of Jeremiah?
They're in bondage right now. He's with the Southern Kingdom, and who's with the Northern Kingdom?
Okay, this is at the point in Israel's history where the northern kingdom, which was 10 tribes and called Israel, the southern kingdom is the tribes of Judah and Benjamin and called Judah, and Israel, the northern kingdom, has long since been taken captive and annihilated, essentially, as a kingdom. And just the southern kingdom remains. And they are being besieged by whom? Do you remember? By the Babylonians. Now, some are taken captive, and we know that the prophet Daniel is taken in, there's three sieges of Jerusalem, and Daniel is taken in the first siege. Do you remember what prophet was taken in the second siege? It was Ezekiel. You're right, Sherry. Ezekiel's taken in the second siege. Now, when we say taken, they're taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. Okay, Jeremiah is in the same time period, but he remains in Jerusalem the whole time. Don't you understand why he's called the weeping prophet?
Oh, yeah.
Can you, I mean, as I've always heard that he was called that, but as I've studied these passages of Scripture in the in our Kings and Prophets series, you see the things. I know the first time I read the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, I was crying when I read it because I had been through this whole study of Israel and saw the temple built and just rejoiced with Solomon and all the people as the glory of the Lord descended upon the temple. And then in the end of 2 Chronicles, you see that it's annihilated and destroyed, and just so much that had happened in that period. And so Jeremiah is left and stays in Jerusalem the whole time. And so it's in that context. Now, what has come to pass? Israel's long since been enslaved. Judah, the last of it, they are in the process of being carted off to Babylon. What are you seeing? Okay, there's always a remnant left. But what do you see happening in Jeremiah?
They're losing their land.
Okay. Yeah, exactly what God said would happen. Again. And in the Old Covenant, remember, he said that that if you don't obey me, that this is going to happen. Okay. And now, when he told Abraham that your people are going to be enslaved in a place that's not theirs for 400 years, where was that talking about? That was Egypt, so that's happened. They've come out of Egypt. Then he makes the old covenant, the covenant of law with them, and tells them, obey me, you'll be blessed. Don't obey me, and all of these things are going to happen. You'll be torn from the land. You'll be taken to a land that's not yours. And so here we see that's what's happening. We see that Israel has broken the old covenant. Israel breaks the old covenant, and then we see on the timeline that Jeremiah is next, this prophet that's left. Okay, and it's in Jeremiah that we see, Jeremiah chapter 31, that we see the promise of the new covenant. And it says, let's just read those verses. This is God speaking. He says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now think about that, because Israel is in essence destroyed at this point, right? And here's Judah in the process of being annihilated. It says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Okay, he's saying, I'm going to make a new covenant with them, not like which covenant? The old covenant, the law that he made with them in the wilderness when they came out of Egypt. It says in verse 33, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. So, what do we see about this covenant, that he, this new covenant that he says he's going to make with them? What do we learn about it from Jeremiah chapter 31?
It's not the one with his forefathers.
It's okay. It's a new covenant. I'm going to write down here above. Okay. I'm going to put on our timeline here Jeremiah, because he's a prophet, and as the Babylonian captivity is happening, I'll put that here, Babylonian captivity. And we're going to look at some scripture, too, in Ezekiel, because Ezekiel and Jeremiah were contemporaries for a period of time. Okay, so then he says, days are coming. So I'm going to put down here this new covenant on this end of the timeline. And this isn't an exactly exciting visual aid, but I will put it on the Facebook page if people want to go there and look at it. You might be disappointed, though. Okay. So down here, I'm going to put New Covenant. Okay, Cindy, what did you say about the New Covenant?
Well, the New Covenant will be the house of Israel and Judah.
All right, first of all, you said it was not like the Old Covenant, right?
Not like the Old
Okay,
covenant.
Not like the Old Covenant. And what else?
The New Covenant.
Okay, so it's with Israel and Judah, right?
Not like the one made with their forefathers.
Okay, and what is different? Now, in this, in the Old Covenant, the law, where was the law written?
On stone tablets.
But he says, where's this law going to be written?
On hearts.
The law is going to be written on hearts. Okay, the law will be written on hearts. And then what else does he tell us?
They will be my people and I will be their God.
Okay.
Everyone will know that I am God and I will forgive them for their iniquities.
Okay, I'll put, I will be their God. And they will be my people. Okay. What else do we see? Okay. Let's also look. Now, we actually looked. I just read through verse 34, but in our lesson, we read through the end of that chapter into verse 40. And now, you know, there are people who say that God is done with Israel, that they broke the covenant, and the new covenant is not concerning Israel, and that as far as the, you know, that they're not really, they're not as a people anything to do with that. Well, what do, how does this scripture address that? This covenant is with who? With Israel and Judah, okay? It's talking about them as a nation there. Now, what else does he tell us in those, through following the rest of that chapter 31, continuing through verse 40? How long is this going to last?
Everlasting.
Okay, it's everlasting. And I love the way God tells us that it's everlasting, because he says, he talks about creation, doesn't he? And what does he say?
If all these things are gone, then all the nations will be gone.
Right. You know how the order of the moon and the sun is fixed, and how every day the sun comes up and then it goes down and the moon comes out at night? When that stops, that's when this covenant stops. And he says, if this fixed order in verse 36, Jeremiah 31:36, if this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever. So he's giving us a picture there, and in a word he's saying, it's never going to end. It's everlasting. It's everlasting. Okay. What else do we learn about the new covenant? And let's look at, also we looked at Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 37 through 34. And what did we learn about the new covenant there?
That not only does he place the law in their hearts, but he places in their heart, or in within them, a fear of who he is.
Okay. Yeah, we'll put fear of him in their hearts, so that what? Right. Yeah, they won't turn away. So they won't turn away. Now, what does that tell you? When someone enters this new covenant with Christ, this new covenant, and I won't say Christ because we'll just use the terminology that we're talking about here. This new covenant he's going to make with them. When someone enters this covenant with him, he's going to put a fear of himself in their heart so that they what?
Won't turn away.
So what does that mean?
Something is going to be inside you.
Okay.
There's
but
no backslidden.
And there's no coming out of the covenant,
yes,
and going back into the covenant. And coming out of the covenant and going back into the covenant, that when you enter into this new covenant, that I'm going to put this fear and knowledge of myself in your heart so that you will not turn away from me. Now, we have to take the whole counsel of Scripture, and we know where sin enters in, and as especially in 1 John chapter 2, what happens when we sin as believers. But he's saying here in this new covenant that you will not turn away from him. Well, it's talking about having entered into the covenant. This isn't, I don't believe, talking about sin. I'm talking about that getting out of the covenant and going back into the covenant. That to me, yeah, there is none of that. That this is saying that if you have truly entered into this covenant with me, you will not turn back from it. What else does he tell them in this new covenant in Jeremiah 32, verses 37 through 44? Now, we've seen a big part of this covenant has to do with what?
Land.
Land.
He says, I will rejoice over them, and I will plant them in their land.
Yeah, he's going to bring them back to the land. Okay?
He says he will not turn away from them.
Right. And he also says that he will give them something. Let me see which verse it is. I love this. Verse 39. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. So he's going to give them one heart and one way. They don't. There's not just a mountaintop and there's different paths up to it. Okay, we again see in verse 40 that it is an everlasting covenant. We also see that he is going to... trying to see where that I have written down, forgiveness of sins. I'm trying to see.
31.
That's chapter 31. Mm-hmm. 31, 34. Yeah, I will forgive their sin. I'll put forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins is part of that new covenant. Aren't you glad too? And that it's a new way, because how were sins forgiven or atoned for under the old covenant?
Sacrifices.
blood sacrifices. And we're going
I'm
not doing that. And we're going to see that blood sacrifice has to do with the new covenant too, but we're going to get to that, why we don't have to do that anymore. I have a friend on Facebook that is sort of a member of my family, and he was married to my cousin, but we still think of him as a member of the family, and he's homosexual, and he has put some very interesting things on his Facebook, and he's obviously been watching, it must be Dr. Laura Schlesinger, does she have a show on TV or something that he's been watching, and she's Jewish, but she's not, I don't believe she's a Messianic Jew, she's just Jewish, but she has been talking about the Old Testament, and he's been watching it, and he's been putting things on there about the Old Testament, and he had a question about, he's like, something about the sacrifices, and so why aren't we doing sacrifices, and something about, I'm supposed to, if my neighbor does this, I'm supposed to smite them, you know, so should I go smite my neighbor, or something like that. And I said, this is an opportunity here to tell him about the sacrifice that was made. You know, this is why we don't have to sacrifice again. And so, and I have a good relationship with him. And so I was able to, you know, explain a little bit about this is why we don't have to sacrifice anymore. There's been one sacrifice. I think it was Hebrews 9:12 I directed him to, because I thought if he's listening and he's obviously listening to what she's saying about Exodus, because she's been reading out of Exodus and Leviticus, I think. And so I thought, well, maybe he'll turn to Hebrews and read that if I put something on there. So we're going to get to that about why we don't have to sacrifice as part of the new covenant. But we see that this new covenant has something else, and I just can't believe I didn't put this down as a reference. Let me see. Oh, this is Ezekiel. That's why I can't find it in Jeremiah. What did you find out about Ezekiel in about the new covenant? Now remember, and if you have the New Inductive Study Bible, there is a timeline. Let's see, if somebody will try to find that page so I can say what page number it is, that gives the prophets in their time. All right, let's see. Let's look on page 1321. I think y'all all have the Bible. And it says the rulers and prophets of Ezekiel's time. And if you look at the bottom, the very bottom prophet is Daniel. And you see that Daniel, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah were contemporaries. There was a period of time where all three of them were alive and prophesying at the same time. And you see also the overlap of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So you see that Ezekiel came after Jeremiah. He lived longer than Jeremiah. Ministry continued after Jeremiah had died, but you can see that they were contemporaries. So we're looking at the same time period there. When we read Ezekiel, it's a similar time period as Jeremiah, same situation. But Ezekiel is where?
He's with the northern kingdom.
Southern.
Southern.
Yeah, he's been exiled to Babylon, same time period. But Jeremiah has been what?
Okay, tell me where's Jeremiah?
Jeremiah is in Jerusalem.
With the southern kingdom.
Yes. Ezekiel has been taken captive.
The northern kingdom has been taken captive years and years ago by the Assyrians. Okay? Their land's been desolate since before the southern kingdom started being besieged by the Babylonians. Okay? The northern kingdom was taken captive by the Assyrians.
Right.
Okay. And so it's the southern kingdom. Ezekiel is a prophet to the southern kingdom. When the Babylonians started besieging Jerusalem, Daniel was taken in the first batch of captives. The second siege, Ezekiel was taken. But Jeremiah remains in Jerusalem the whole time.
Okay, because I was thinking one was just one group,
one was just one group. Okay. It would seem like that because there were three sieges, but no, Jeremiah remains the whole time.
So what
and he gets to see the destruction.
Right. Okay, that was 5. Let me see. I think it was. I was thinking 531.
So 5. Yeah, it says 6:05.
Oh, 6:05. Yeah, the last one, because we go down in time, don't we?
The first one was 6:05 with Daniel and his friend. Then 5:97
and 5:36 was the last, right?
5:86.
Okay.
The destruction of Israel.
There we go. There, you see that? That's right in the middle of that chart on page 1321. I forgot time goes down in that. So, yeah, 5:86 is when Israel is destroyed, and then 6:05 is the first one. So there's your time period. So then we looked at Ezekiel chapter 11, and what did we learn about the new covenant from Ezekiel chapter 11? When we looked at Ezekiel chapter 11, and starting in verse 13, Ezekiel has a question for God. What does he ask God in Ezekiel 11, 13 through 21?
Will you bring the remnant of Israel to a complete end?
Okay. He says that as he was prophesying that Pelatiah, son of Benaiah, died. That was the king. And he says, I fell on my face and cried out with a loud voice and said, Alas, Lord God, will you bring the remnant of Israel to a complete end? And he's saying, is this, you know, is Israel going to be destroyed completely? And what is God's answer?
He has not forgotten about his remnant.
Okay, and what does he say he's going to do? He said he's going to bring them all back to the land. Now, what does he say he's going to do to their hearts? And we see something different about this new covenant, not contrary to what we've seen, but we see some additional information. He says he's going to give them one heart. Do you see that? All right, have we seen where already said he's going to give them one heart? But then what does he say he's going to give them to, Cindy? And whose spirit is this? He says that he's going to put his spirit, God's spirit, where?
Within them.
And what will it cause them to do? Right. He said, I'm going to put my spirit within them and it will cause them to walk in my statutes.
Is that the heart of flesh that he's going to give them when he takes their heart of stone?
What do you think? I think it's a common, I don't think the spirit is the heart of flesh. I think he's giving you a heart of flesh versus a heart of stone, and he's putting his spirit within them. Give them one heart, and also he's putting his spirit within them. Now, what is the new covenant? And we've looked at some other scriptures, and in our lesson, what is the new covenant?
With Jesus Christ.
Right. It's the gospel, right? It's the new covenant of grace. It's the gospel. No, it's not. It was a little obvious, huh? Okay, so we know that the new covenant is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of grace. Now, to whom did the gospel, this new covenant, first come? We looked at Romans 1:16, John 1:11, and Matthew 15:24. And Sherry, who did it first come to? It first came to the Jews. Now, what is that what we normally think about when we think the New Covenant?
I think that's what the majority doesn't think about.
Right. Yeah.
And here's something I think, too. I don't think people look at the New Covenant. I think if they looked at it like that, we wouldn't have all this rededication. Not that there is a rededication, I'm just saying
right.
That.
Well, and let's don't say there's not rededication. That's a church word, and it has a certain meaning in that context. It doesn't mean that we can't rededicate ourselves to the Lord, reconsecrate ourselves. But I know what you mean when you're using that church word, rededication, where I say I got saved 25 years ago, never lived for the Lord, but I'm going to rededicate my life when it wasn't dedicated in the first place.
Right.
And so we just need to be careful we define that word.
They look at it as a covenant.
Right.
It's a whole different
because thing. In what do we call Christian speak, or what's the
Christianese.
In Christianese, the process is as a child in Vacation Bible School, get saved, then backslide, and like 25, 30, 35, realize you haven't been living for the Lord and rededicate your life. Okay, so that's what we want to say, that is the picture that the church has given for many years of what following Christ is. Now, what does a study and understanding of covenant do to that theory?
Blows it out of the water.
It absolutely blows it out of the water. That is not the new covenant.
But the gospel of
Jesus
Christ is a covenant.
Right.
You know, you just want
to... But, you can't lose your covenant.
Right, and that's what we're talking about.
He's promising it forever, everlasting covenant.
Okay, but we see in Romans, John, and Matthew that it is to who first?
To the Jew.
To the Jew first, but also to the Gentile, and I believe in Romans it says Greek, which means Gentile, also to the Gentile. Because remember, if you're not a Jew, you're what?
A Gentile.
A Gentile.
One or the other.
Yes. So, but I heard Kay say this last weekend when I was at precept that first she said God only sees two people, Jews and Gentiles. And she said, no, that's not true. He sees lost people, then saved Jew and saved Gentile, because he has a plan for each one of those and the plan for the ages. But the gospel of grace, the new covenant, in Jeremiah, he was speaking to whom?
To
Jews, right. So the Jew first, then the Gentile. What did Paul tell us in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6? What is the mystery of the gospel? He says, this is the mystery of the gospel.
I don't know.
Is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. I think we were asked this question. Yeah, you asked that question on page 95 in your lesson. That was where on page 95 they had a big blank. The mystery of Christ is what?
The Gentiles are fellow heirs.
The mystery of the gospel is Jew and Gentile in Christ in one body. Okay, according to Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 12, what used to be the Gentiles' relationship to the covenants of promise? That's on the bottom of page 95. You looked at that scripture in your homework. And according to those scriptures, Ephesians chapter 2, 11 and through 12, this was the Gentiles' relationship to the covenants of promise.
We were separated from Christ.
Separate.
From the commonwealth of Israel.
Excluded.
Strangers.
Strangers having no hope without God. This is what we were. This was our relationship to the covenant. Okay, so what changed that? According to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 22, what changed that? How were Gentiles who were excluded, strangers, no hope, separate, what brought them near to God?
The blood of Christ.
The blood of Christ. Hallelujah, the blood of Christ. In Ephesians 2:14, it mentions this barrier of the dividing wall between God and Gentiles. And what was that barrier, that dividing wall that they're talking about?
Sin.
how were it's the law. I was going to say, how were Jews brought near to God or into a right relationship with God under the Old Covenant? Through the law, right? That was their relationship with Him. That was the covenant, keeping the law. But the law was given to Israel, right? And so Gentiles had this barrier, this dividing wall of the law there that separated them from Jews. And yet we see who abolished that dividing wall. Who brought it down?
That's right.
All right, what did you learn about the new covenant from Hebrews chapter 8? And you looked at that word new. I love this word new that we if you had a chance to do the word study on that. Hebrews 8:8. That word new.
Translated as, oh,
I
even listened to the phonetic.
I know.
It's
like kainos.
Yes.
It's K-A-I. K-A-I-N-O-S, kainos. And what does that mean?
Well, it's an adjective that's describing something.
Okay.
And I like how it says recently made and fresh.
I know, I like that too. Of a new kind, unprecedented. Love that word. Unheard of. So what is that word is making clear to us that it's not what? It's not the old covenant. This is a brand new covenant. It is a brand new covenant. And
Right.
We're getting ready to vote today. An amendment. It's not amendment.
Exactly. It is brand new, of a new kind, unprecedented, uncommon, unheard of. What is quoted? What does the writer of Hebrews quote in verses 8 through 12 of chapter 8? He quotes Jeremiah 31:31 through 34, which we've already looked at. And if there was any doubt that Jeremiah is talking about the new covenant, the writer of Hebrews clears that up, doesn't it? He interprets the scripture for us. So this is the new covenant. That what Jeremiah was told in chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, is this new covenant that the writer of Hebrews speaks about. According to Hebrews 8:13, what does the new covenant do to the old covenant?
Obsolete.
Makes it obsolete. What was the problem with the old covenant? Why was a new covenant needed?
One, it was conditional.
Okay. Yeah, because the covenant was the law. And it tells us in Hebrews 8:7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. If that first covenant would do it, then we wouldn't need a new covenant. But what was the problem? The old covenant was conditional upon our what?
Obedience.
But what can we not do?
Obey.
Keep the law perfectly. That's right.
Make it feel like we're sitting by the children. I just can't obey, Mom.
And we are. So the problem with the old covenant was it was conditional based upon our obedience, and we couldn't keep it. A new one was needed. And so how does the new covenant change this? Because we're the same people as the Israelites. You know, we're the same people. How does
the new covenant gives us a new heart, and the law is written within our heart.
That's right. The new heart is what gives the new covenant is different. The law is on our heart. It's not on these tables of stone that we go and read and say, okay, I'm going to try to keep them. But it's written in our hearts. How do you know that as a believer, evidenced in your life? How can you know that law is written in your heart? And Missy probably, and maybe Sherry too, because you weren't brought up in church, probably experienced this more about things like once you got saved. Was there ever anything that nobody told you needed to stop doing that? Because that's what we like to do in church is give a list of do's and don'ts. But
no conviction. I mean, just things that you went to go do before and just the conviction.
The conviction of that what?
Of that.
That new spirit that's within And that new heart that God gives you, that nobody taught you that, but just somehow you knew that's what I was, that I'm not supposed to do that, or I'm supposed to do this. I read this, I get the Charles Stanley's Ministry In Touch does a monthly devotional, and you just go online and sign up for it. And if y'all read my prayer request for several weeks, one of the things I put on there is God's provision. And each little devotional, each month, has a theme to it. And the one I got the other day, it says, God's promise to provide. That's what the whole thing's about, God's promise to provide. It's like, I hear you, Lord. But there's a woman in there talking about when someone asked her, how did you know that was God speaking to you? You know, how did you know that was the Holy Spirit? Because she had a very good job. They were affluent, lived in a 4,000 square foot home, and God told her, quit your job and sell your house, and then start selling the stuff that you have. And she was like, you know, I don't understand how someone that was brought up in church is asking me that. She said, I used to be an atheist, and then I was just radically saved and transformed. And she said, how can they not know the Spirit speaking to them? She says, like, I knew, I didn't know, but I knew. Do you understand that? I mean, you can understand that statement if you're a believer. I didn't know, but I knew. Nobody told me this, but I knew it was because it was the Spirit of God and that new heart that I have. And that's what she said, that she knew that, you know, and it was disturbing to her. How could somebody have, you know, like, proclaimed to be a Christian and have this whole history or lifetime supposedly of Bible teaching and theology, and they not know the Spirit of God speaking to them? And so, you know, and that's one of the things that we know is a sign of the new covenant. Now, we looked at these other covenants. What was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant? Circumcision. Okay? Circumcision was a sign of that covenant. What's a sign of the new covenant? Well, that's a memorial. That's a memorial of remembrance. But one of the signs of the new covenant is that new heart. It's a circumcision of what?
The heart.
The heart. We saw that in Romans. It's circumcision. It's like this covenant was an outward circumcision, but now it's a circumcised heart that's a sign of the covenant. And so that's one of the things when you're talking to people and they're like, I'm just not sure if I'm saved. Well, do you have any inward spirit telling you when you blow it that you blew it? Because how about you? When you blow it, does the Holy Spirit get on you real quick like?
Yeah, nobody else needs to know. Process of blowing it.
So, I mean, that's a sign of the new covenant. If there's no conviction of the Holy Spirit, then there's no covenant. If there's no new heart, there's no covenant. There's no new covenant. Does anybody have any questions or comments at this point? I hope the puzzle pieces are coming together. It's been, I know it, with this study, that's what you're doing a lot, is collecting the pieces. But these last few lessons really, I think, start putting it all together. We've had to lay this foundation of the Abrahamic covenant and the old covenant in order to understand the new covenant.
Do you think kids can understand covenant?
I absolutely think that they can, and I think that they should. And there is a Discover for Yourself study coming out on covenant, which Cindy wants to teach with the kids on Sunday nights, but it's supposed to come out in September. I'm still waiting for it.
It's on back order. Not back order. It hasn't been released from being published.
Right.
But you know what? You can get it to go do it with the kids. And here's something too. Don't just think that it's just for small children.
Right.
I even did the studies at home when I homeschooled, even with my preteens, you know, even 13, 14, and 15.
Yeah, Amelia did a Discover for Yourself series, how to study the Bible for yourself, for kids. How to study Bible for kids. She did that as her 8th grade Bible curriculum. So,
and they, you know, Ashlyn was like 5, I think, when she got the concept of, we drove by a Jewish synagogue that's right across from my in-laws. And she looked at it and she goes, oh, is that the Jewish temple?
I said, no, it's a synagogue. She goes, is that where they do animal sacrifices?
No, my in-laws in the car with me, and they're, you know, they're making these faces like, what is she talking about?
And I said, no, they don't do sacrifices. And she said, well, if they don't believe in Jesus, then they have to cover their sins. What are they doing to cover their sins? Because they're living by the law. And she was fine. I was like, oh, thank you.
But yeah, there is a new study out that came down for the covenant, but it hasn't been released by publishers. I mean, you can get, what you can do is Amazon.com has it, where you can
pre-order it,
and then when it's available, they'll ship it to you.
And one good thing about pre-ordering with Amazon is,
I just look up Discover for Yourself Covenant.
I think it's in the Precept Camden store.
Okay. I think it is. I think it's how I went to it and ordered it.
And what's good about Amazon, if you pre-order something and if the price goes down, they'll refund you the difference.
Oh, really?
Mm-hmm. Isn't that neat? All right, let's close in prayer, because I started thinking about our online students that we just end and then we go on, and usually Kay closes us in prayer. And so I think we need to close in prayer in order to end on a great note for our online students. Cindy, would you close us?
Precious Father, you're so awesome and good to us, and I want to say thank you very much for the new covenant. It includes me and all they have to do is surrender to you, Lord, and accept your promises, Lord, and accept this covenant, Lord.
Amen.
I thank you for the new covenant, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for this day, and I thank you for your mercies on us, Lord, your mercies on me, Lord. And I pray that you just be with each and every person throughout our country today, Lord. I pray that believers all over the world will show up to vote today, Lord, and vote in a way that will bring glory and honor to your name, Lord. And
yeah.
I thank you for this day, Lord. I pray all these things in your mighty son's name, Jesus Christ.
Amen.